Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at this together in a message entitled, Living Like a Christian. Living like a Christian. Many people claim to be Christians. When you listen to polls, you'll hear that America, 77% Christian, or whatever the number is, that whatever poll it is you're looking at. And we, of course, have to think to ourselves, truly, if 77% of the people in America were Christians, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. But, you know, there's things about being a Christian, things that we're told, how a Christian's supposed to act, how a Christian should be thinking, having a biblical worldview, and so forth. Paul's going to show us some of these things tonight. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you've come to faith in Christ through the Valor Studies this year, and you're wondering, you know, I know somewhat of the Bible, but how am I supposed to be acting? You know, I know I'm a new creature in Christ, but what things should I be doing? We're going to look at some of those things tonight. In the previous chapters, Paul has been talking to us about not allowing false teachers to come in and steal the word of God from our hearts and add to it. And it was that looking at the counterfeit versus the truth. We don't study the counterfeit; we study the truth. And then when the counterfeit comes along, we can see if it measures up to it. And of course, a counterfeit never does. But as we consider the aspect of that and how last week we looked at the character of Jesus and how wonderful he is and how satisfying he is. And then as we go now into, okay, because of those things, now what should be our reaction to that? So far, Paul had declared the truth. He had defended the truth. And now he's going to demonstrate the truth for us tonight. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, brothers in Christ, just to glean from your word. And our desire is just to be met here by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And we are so thankful that as brothers in Christ, we can glean these things together. And we expect great things from your word because your word is so great. And as we look and listen and adhere to, we know that through this process, God, you'll be glorified, we'll be edified, and that's our desire here tonight. Lord, we also pray for those good folks in Brussels right now who had to incur the terror attacks today. Comfort the families, Lord, who lost loved ones. Be with those who were injured. We pray that you would heal them and touch them too. And just make yourself known in that city. May Christians flock there and minister to those people physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally. So we offer them to you. We offer our night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So since we are Christians, basically Paul's saying, since we are Christians, what should we do? Well, he's going to give us three things kind of in this introduction, and then we're going to give four aspects of what he's going to tell us to do in our lives. So the first thing we do is we seek. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Paul's saying, since you were raised with Christ, since you were resurrected, we know that this is Passion Week. And this Sunday is Easter. For us Christians, we call it, Resurrection Sunday. And we rejoice in that. And in the same way, Paul is talking about the resurrection. We celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. But Paul discussed the Christian's resurrection in a spiritual, but also in a very real sense. Christians have left this life. And their loves, in that sense, we've moved to a new domain where Christ lives. It was Warren Wiersbe, he describes it this way. Christ not only died for us, substitution, but we died with him, identification. Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, but he died unto sin, breaking its power. Because we are in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, we died with Christ. This means that we can have victory over the old sin nature that wants to control us. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And so as we understand, there's an old nature that we have, and we need to break free from that. And I think when we look at this text together and more closely, we're going to see how we do that. Now, this word seek kind of gives a connotation of looking for something with great longing and expectation, really digging after it, having a deep desire that controls the whole direction of life. So we should seek the things above, Paul says. And Jesus also told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. So that is, our life should be dominated by the pattern of heaven, bringing heavenly direction to our earthly duties. So we are to seek. The next thing Paul says is we are to set, in verse 2. Set your minds on things above. So we seek things with our heart, things that are above. We set our minds on things above. And we are told to that our minds are set on the same things that our hearts are set to, things above. In other words, we need to concentrate our concerns on the eternal, not on the temporary, not on the temporal. It's the same thing that Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:18 when he said, "Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but at what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, this doesn't mean we just don't worry about the cares of the day. We don't take care of what's going on in our daily activities of life. Of course, we take care of that. But what it means is we have a heavenly perspective of it. We know that as we wake up in the morning, we have an appointment at this time of the day with this person. But we know that could change. We know that God could take us one way or another. There's appointments on our calendar that God puts on our calendar that we don't even know about. And that's having that heavenly mind. Okay, God, something that you want me to do here, and we just need to simply be obedient to that. Heavenly things are to capture our imaginations, our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our ideas, our actions, all those things. We need to look at our lives against the backdrop of eternity. So we're to seek, we're to set, and the third thing that Paul says is we're to see. We're to see, we're to recognize, we're to understand. And verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We need to see that, we need to understand that. I have some good news and some bad news. What do you guys want to hear first? Bad news. Good news. You know what? I like hearing the bad news first, because I'm hoping that the good news outweighs the bad news. Here's the bad news. You've all died. You know, that's what the Bible says. We've all died as Christians. But really, that's not bad news. Here's the good news. Your life is now hidden with Christ. At the moment of our salvation, we died to the evils of the flesh and our sin nature, and now our lives are hidden in Christ, in God. Hidden, it speaks of having a covering, but also a security. It talks about having a concealment and safety. There's invisibility. It's kind of like when a father sees danger coming and takes his child and shields his child, holds his child, and so he's concealing him, but he's also giving him security. And that's what we are. We're hidden with Christ in God. Because here's some more good news in verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's great news. When Jesus is revealed at his second coming in his glorious body, we will be revealed because we will have bodies like his. We know the rapture of the church, when God takes the church out, we have been resurrected, those glorified bodies. And then we come back with him in the second coming. Four times in four verses, Paul mentions Christ. That Jesus is central and supreme. Paul doesn't want believers to ever forget this. Jesus is seated above in the position of honor, and you and I, as believers, are identified with that. We have a solid foundation. We know that we have our lives hidden with Christ. That should bring us great joy. So when we have this mindset of seek and to set and to see or understand, it's going to affect how we live our lives. Now, Paul is going to give us in the rest of our text tonight, I'm going to give an apology to you group leaders right now because I'm going over every single verse in this chapter, but I'm just going to fly over it. I'm going to give you plenty of things to go down deep into, but we're going to look at basically every verse tonight. But there's four areas that, knowing these things, that we set our minds and seek, you know, with our hearts and see, you know, the Lord doing in our lives. There's four things that we should understand, four aspects of that that we're going to look at, how we're going to be affected by it. These four areas are our personal life, our church life, our family life, and our business life. Those four things, Paul is going to discuss how we should then be acting in these areas of our life. The first area that this will affect is our personal life. Paul is now going to contrast the old nature with the new nature, the old man with the new man, putting off and putting on. And this is what he says in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. We see many times in the Bible, especially the New Testament, there is a lot of imagery that is used to describe the Christian. The believer is described as a disciplined athlete who strives to win the prize. We're described as a faithful soldier who endures hardship to please his commanding officer. We're compared to a tenacious wrestler engaged in a fierce struggle with a very challenging and crafty foe, the devil. Now here, Paul tells the true believer that we're to be a ruthless executioner who eliminates the behavior of the past. Put to death means to make a conscious effort to slay the remaining sin in our flesh. Pretty strong words. Put to death. That's a heavy sentence that can be brought down. What sentence do you call? We call for the death penalty. That's what Paul is saying to us. We need to put to death these members. He's going to talk about those in just a few moments here. Paul's calling for a complete extermination and not just careful avoiding. Completely cut this out. It's like when Jesus says to us, if your right eye offends you, what do? Pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, what do? You cut it off. He's not saying that we should maim ourselves physically. He's just saying, do something radical. If you're having challenges in areas with your eye, if you're having challenges with your hand, do something radical that is going to change your behavior. And that's what he's talking about here as well. And these are the areas that Paul gives us. First, he says fornication. Fornication means so many things as far as sexual immorality. I have a junk drawer at home. I open it up and just wherever, hey, where's such and such? Where's the scissors? Oh, they're in the junk drawer. Where's the eraser? They're in the junk. Everything goes in the junk drawer. And so we have this drawer and there's just a bunch of stuff in there. Fornication is like a junk drawer in the sense that everything's plowed in there, you know, as far as sexual immorality. It's just everything that encompasses it. It's not just having sex before marriage, which of course is fornication, but has to do with all of those things, any form of sexual immorality. Next thing he says is uncleanness. This is evil thoughts and intentions, passion and evil desire. I'm talking about sexual lust. Passion is the physical side. Desire is the mental side. And covetousness, the insatiable desire to want more, which Paul says is idolatry. When people commit the sins that Paul outlines here in this section, when they follow after their desires rather than God's desires, what they are doing is they are worshiping themselves, which is idolatry. So then in verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Before you were in Christ, you were one of them. You were doing these things. Why? Because that's what non-believers do. That's what unrepentant people do. But now that we are believers in Christ, he says, put to death those things. This was our former self. And God's wrath is coming upon those who do not repent of those sins. Those who don't repent and receive Christ alone for their salvation, the wrath of God is coming down upon them. The wrath of God is just as real as the love of God. We were in danger of that wrath before, but Jesus on the cross took the Father's wrath. That's why we commemorate Good Friday. Good Friday is only good because Jesus paid for our sins there. The act itself of Jesus dying a horrendous death is not good in the sense of looking at it as good, but it's good for the effect of what it does. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, and it should have been poured out upon us. It was Jesus crying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that point where God the Father had to turn away from God the Son because he was pouring all the wrath upon Jesus because Jesus was taking all upon himself our sins. That's the wrath of God. We deserve it. Jesus took it. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, he says. So now Paul's going to state a second set of sins, a second list of things that we should not be doing. He's using a different imagery now, though. When Paul says that we're to put to death in his first list, and then he says to put off in his second list, it doesn't mean that the first list is more evil than the second one, and God's going to look at that with more wrath than the second list. Paul's just simply using different imagery at this point. All sin is grievous to God. All sin is grievous to God. There used to be a show on TV called Dirty Jobs. You guys ever seen that with Mike Rowe, the host? You got a lot of you guys have seen that. And he goes and he finds the dirtiest jobs in the country, cleaning out sewers, you know, working in really dirty coal mines. And when he does these jobs, he gets all into it. And he works for this company forever long, and he comes out just dirty. His clothes are dirty. Now, I don't have smell-o-vision, but I imagine if I did, he would even smell bad. But yet, so what does he do with those clothes? He has to take them off and just burn them because they're just no good anymore. Paul is using the imagery of putting off, taking off dirty clothes. He's going to tell us what to do with that. It's the analogy of Paul of using these old filthy things. And these the old filthy things is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. He's saying, take all those off. Take them off. Don't be wearing those things anymore. But I'm glad Paul just doesn't leave us without any clothes on. He gives us now the remedy to all of that. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So it's not just the act of taking it off, of putting it off. We replace that with putting it on. That is our personal life. That is what we do everywhere we go. That's the personal part of it. The second area that should be affected is our church life. Our church life. Verse 15. And let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul uses the pronouns you, yourself, your, four times in this section. What he's saying is the fact of our church life depends upon us. Our church life depends upon us. There was a recent poll that was done. Actually, it wasn't very recent. It's been a little time now. But everybody uses the same stat because it's so pertinent. The stat is this. If a mom brings her children to church, only 2% of them remain going to church as adults. If mom and dad together bring the children to church, that number goes up to 33% of children when they reach adulthood will continue going to church. And if only dad brings the children to church, interestingly enough, that number even goes up to 38% of children will go to church when they become adults. And this just reminds us how important it is for us guys to make sure we're bringing our children to church. The question has been asked before, if every person attended church like you, how strong would our church be? Well, I think pretty strong. You know, hundreds of guys coming out on a Tuesday night, I think we're doing okay there. But what about some of the other areas in our church life? If everyone gave like you, would the church be able to pay its bills, support missions, give to the poor? If everyone served like you, would we have enough people to fill all the spots necessary to serve the people of our church? If everyone invited people to church like you, would our pews be full or would they be empty? If everyone read their Bible like you, prayed like you, evangelized like you, what would our church look like? Paul is pointing his finger at us, with three pointing back at him, because he is above reproach in this area. He was okay because he practiced what he preached. Now, the third area of this that will affect us is our home life. Our home life. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The first thing he talks to is the wives. Now, we're not going to get into this too much because there's no wives here tonight. I don't want you to come home and say, so what did you learn at Bible study tonight? Just one verse. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. That's all I remember. That's all I remember the verse Pastor Brad spoke. I don't know what else was in it. But he does give us some great instructions for us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter towards them. Now, if you were with us through the book of Ephesians, this text probably sounds a little bit familiar. Even beforehand, talking about singings and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of this, what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he's writing to the Colossian church. And he's just doing it in a condensed version. But you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wife. What? How? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, let me think. He's God in heaven, comes down and born as a vulnerable baby, grows in wisdom and stature. He's accustomed to all of the trials that comes to with living a life as a human being, but fully God, sinless. He goes through Passion Week. And there's the torture, there's the ridicule, there's the mocking, all for one purpose, to go to the cross and die for our sins. And then he does just that. He's buried and he rises again on the third day. Forever to be in that glorified body that he is now today, for eternity. How did Jesus love us? Very sacrificially. Guys, how are we to love our wives? Very sacrificially. Doing things for them and not doing things for ourselves. Putting them above ourselves. That's what Paul's saying here again. Children, obey your parents in all things. Some of you are teenagers here tonight, and some of you will go home to your parents' house. Be respectful of them, especially if they're not believers. If they're asking you to do something that's not illegal or immoral, then do it. Do it with joy. Make sure, even as grown adults, we have our parents still were to be respectful for them. Christians, especially if they're not Christians. Because again, we want to show them the love of Jesus that we have changed, that Jesus has changed us from the inside out. And he says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate them. Don't, tease them to the point of them crying. Don't say one thing and do another. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't compare children to children. You know what? Billy does it this way. How come you can't be more like your brother? How come you can't be more like your sister? Don't exasperate our children. So what we do in personal life is exposed outwardly. What we do in our church life is exposed here in the church. But what about our home life? We don't have to be the same person on the outside as we are in our homes. We should be, but we don't necessarily have to be. So the question I would ask is, if we were to talk to your wife or to talk to your children, how would they speak of you? What would they say are your strengths or weaknesses? Are you acting the same as you are in your personal life, in your church life, and then in your home life? And that's really the measure of what we are looking at. Our last area that will affect is this, our business life. Our business life. If you are in the working force, you're either an employee or you're an employer. And now Paul is going to give us the example that we are to set. And if we were to do these things as either an employee or an employer, then we wouldn't have unions and corporations striking. You know, the union striking against the corporation treating unfairly. We wouldn't have unions. We wouldn't have these things going on, because we'd be in perfect unity of what we're supposed to be doing. So for those of us who are employees, this is what Paul says in verse 22. Bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The bondservant in Paul's day was a servant by choice. The master was so wonderful that he wanted to continue to serve him in the capacity of being free, but yet being under his jurisdiction in his home. A bondservant was a servant by choice, and so in the same way, we are employees by choice. No one is making you go to work. Oh yeah, you don't know my wife. She tells me, go to work. But we're not forced to go to work. We can leave at any time. So since we are employed, how should we act? Well, Paul gives us these things. First, he says that we're to obey all things that our employer has us do. Again, excluding the immoral or the unethical or the illegal. A friend of mine was telling me that he was at his job site, and they were manufacturing items, and then they were, you know, shipping them out. And one of the shipments was supposed to have been shipped out, and they didn't get a chance to get to it. So he's on the phone with a customer and says, you know, I'm really sorry, you know, Joe. He's like, and the boss is like, wait. He says, just tell them that they're already on their way. And they weren't. They were still in the warehouse. He says, just tell them that they're on the way, and we'll make sure we'll get them to them. He says, and listen, Joe, I'm sorry we weren't able to make the delivery today. We're going to try our best to get them out tomorrow, but I'll let you know as soon as they ship. And he hangs up the phone. He says, I just told you to tell them that they already shipped. He says, yeah, but that's lying. He says, well, what's wrong with that? He says, listen, I'm not going to lie to my customers, and I'm not going to lie to you. And he's like, well, that's pretty good ethical, you know, sense in that. But in the same way, that's how we have to treat our employers. If they're asking us to do something, then do it. If they're asking us to get there at 10 minutes early, then get there 10 minutes early. We should be the best workers. We should be the workers that are on time every single day. We should be the guy that steps up to the plate when something needs to be done. Why? So we can please our masters? That'll be the natural repercussion of it, but because we please the Lord. Because we'll get a merit increase, or we'll get a promotion? Probably. But that's not the reason why you do it. You do it as unto the Lord, to please the Lord. And what if we do wrong? Well, we'll get repaid for that as well. Well, you know, there's times in my life I just feel that I'm being persecuted at work for the sake of Christ. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm telling people about Jesus. You mean after work or before work or on your lunch break? No, during working hours. I just tell people about Jesus. I start praying with them. It's like, that's not what you're paid for. You're paid to do a job. And then if those things come around, by all means, do those things. Now, some of you have generous bosses that allow you to do that, and that's great. But if you don't. You're being persecuted because you're breaking the rules. And so just be faithful to that. And God will bless you as you are faithful to work hard and be conscientious and do the right things. Now, we understand that this is now the end of Colossians chapter 3. We also know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but the chapter breaks are not. And we're going to continue to go into chapter 4, only one verse. Because I believe that, and most commentators believe this too, that those people, because the Bible wasn't written with verses and chapters. You guys know that, right? It was just written as one book. And then humans, men came along and put chapter breaks. I'm not sure why they wouldn't put the chapter break after chapter 4, verse 1. But we're going to look at that right now, because this is what it says. Because we know what Paul's talking to about the employees. What about employers? Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul gives 4 verses to employees and only 18 words to employers. But they're powerful words. Employers, be fair. Give your employees what is just and what is fair. How would you like your master in heaven, God, to treat you like you're treating your employees? Hopefully you can answer like that. Absolutely. I want him to be generous towards me because I'm generous towards my employees. You know, when we're as Christian employers, I've been on that end of it as well. As Christian employers, we should be the company that people want to work for. We should be the company that has people begging us and writing resumes and I want to work for you. We should be the fair ones. We should be the generous people. We should be giving the holiday pay. We should be giving the sick time. Why does Jerry Brown, our governor, have to force employers to give paid sick time? We should be already doing that as Christian employers. Now, I'm not telling you how to run your business. I'm just telling you that God sees these things and people see these things. Well, what if you don't know that you're doing some of those things? Ask somebody. Ask your CPA. Ask, you know, someone who you're close to in a different company within the same field. You know, bounce things off of them. Because if your employees know that you're a Christian, but yet you don't treat them just and you don't treat them fair, then that's such a poor witness to the Lord. Do you know yourself a favor, do God a favor, pull your Christian fish off your business cards. Take your Harvest Crusade sticker off your window. You know, remove the Easter invites from your counter. No, leave those there. Easter's almost here. We have still 4 more of those left. But you get what I'm saying. You know what? Make sure that our talk matches our walk. Don't let, you know, something that we say or do with, because some people think, well, what I do in my, you know, church life is different than the business life. Church and business are different things. They're all complete. No, they're not. You're not a Christian businessman. You're a Christian. You're not a Christian husband. You're a Christian. That's all it is. We're just in Christ. So we just need to understand that. But here's a better solution to what Paul says. Be fair and be just. So you know that your business doesn't belong to you, right? It belongs to the Lord. So let him worry about those things. If you're being generous to your employees, but yet other companies aren't, and you might think, well, I don't know if I can afford it. Let God lead you in those ways. I'm not saying how much you should pay your employees. All I'm saying is be a good example. Be fair and be just. So as we conclude our message here tonight, as we seek and set the things above in our heart and minds, and to see that we have died, but we're hidden with Christ, it should affect every aspect of our lives. Our personal life, our church life, our family life, and our business life. May those around us who see us in these roles, now that we follow Christ, not just by word, but by our actions and by our deeds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening that encourages us. Encourages us in right behavior. And encourages us because we want to do these things, not because we're forced to, because we have to. We want to do these things because we love Jesus. And Jesus commands us to do these things. And we want to be obedient to that. So we thank you that we can glean from these things tonight. May we take these truths to heart and apply them to our lives and be better husbands and fathers and sons and better church members and employees and employers and neighbors, all those things, God, for the purpose of people seeing us for who we are in Christ. And may they ask about the hope that lies within us. God, we pray for Passion Week this week. May we invite people to come to church. We have so much to do here this week. exemplifying our love for Jesus, showing Christ magnified, high and lifted up, making much of Jesus this week. So bless us in our group times as well and in our fellowship time afterwards. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.